Testing.
Test.
Good. All right. So, good evening, everybody. So, last week we had a very exciting time learning about worship, new concepts that totally blew some people's minds. So, there are a lot of questions. And so, what we'd like to do in the first few minutes of this session is to talk to Pastor Leon and ask him questions. So, usually, if I ask you to ask questions, it'll be all over the place, you'll be too shy. So I will ask all the questions. And if you wanted to add more questions in, we will also entertain them as well. All right, so fasten your seatbelts. If I miss any questions, you just put your hands up and we'll have a discussion. So I wanted to focus line of questioning to just unravel the concept. So let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you be with us, your Holy Spirit, fill us as we seek you to really understand from your word in our hearts what worship really means. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, last week, Leon, you shared with us this idea of worship. And I wanted you to clarify, what did you mean by a problem with Christomonic worship versus Christocentric worship? What's the difference? After all, Christ is in the center, ma.
All right. I think there's a difference between Christ being the center and Christ being the only person we worship. That's the difference. I think the story of what Christ has done is the central in the gospel story and how God saved us. But it was not just Jesus Christ that saved us. It was the work of the Father who sent the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So, there are worship that deny the work of the Father, deny the work of the Spirit, and by just focusing on the saving works of Christ, for example, and such, you can even, like I mentioned, even Hindus can believe in Jesus Christ, for example, and be devoted to Jesus Christ, for example. But that is not Trinitarian worship. That is not a worship that we have seen, we see in the Bible. It is not. So that kind of worship that focuses only on the saving works of Christ, denying the work of the Father or denying the work of the Spirit, okay. That is what we
can
call Christomonic.
Yeah. I think most of us would never deny the Father, nor do we deny the agency of the Holy Spirit. But in our focusing on Christ, being focused on Christ, let me see, for example, that's not a song. The song is about the Lamb of God,
yes.
Isn't it? Is that a wrong kind of song? After all, we're worshipping the Lamb of God, we're talking about the Lamb of God, we're focusing on Christ. But does that mean we're ignoring the Father?
No, that does not mean we're ignoring the Father's but it really, it depends on the context, it depends on the situation. But let me just try to give an example. There are churches, for example, that preach just about grace, right? And they hyper-focus on grace alone, right? And they go to extents where it goes beyond, like, God cannot even send you to hell because you have grace, right? Because they hyper-focus on the work of Christ in saving us, and that's just one facet of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think that's what happens. So if you sing songs that just keep highlighting this issue that you want to talk about, which is grace, if you keep teaching in your lessons just this, if you pray and only pray that way, so these kind of things are symptoms of worship that are what we call lopsided.
Okay. So yeah. Taking from that, but would we necessarily have to have all three, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, within the same song?
No, that's not what Trinitarian worship means.
Okay.
Trinitarian worship does not mean... I think there are two confusions after last week. First is how we define the word worship.
Yes.
If we define the word worship as just the songs we sing, then yes, then it has to be in just the songs, because that represents our entire worship. But our lives reflects worship. Everything we do reflects worship. And so the Trinity is involved in our whole life, in everything we do, right? So, but when what we see revealed to us primarily and what we can understand is, of course, Christ. That is central to everything we do. We have the Word. The Holy Spirit, if He helps us also, He helps us see Christ. And in the end, that brings a glory to the Father when we see Christ and we recognize the love of the Father. So all this dimension happens in not just the songs we sing and not just how we pray, not just whether we read our Bibles every day, but even the recognition, for example, like I used the example, when we eat the food, do we see it as God's providence, Jehovah Jireh, you know, that, and you know, and how we give thanks because we recognize that through the Son, we have this providence that is given by God's grace, you know. And that thankfulness that rises from our heart, knowing that the Spirit, you know, shows us that what we have is indeed a blessing from God, for example. So that's Trinitarian worship happening. So I don't have to pray, oh, I thank God in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Then only, therefore, it becomes Trinitarian. But the recognition that of the dimensions of the Trinity working in our midst, working in our lives, working in every situation, that's what Trinitarian worship
is. Right, so you're saying that what we want to move away from is a kind of worship that exclusively focuses on the saving word of Christ, on Christ alone.
Yes.
And you basically ignore the fact that the Father sent the Son.
Yes.
No, and also you ignore the agency of the
Holy Spirit. Yes.
Right. And so is it correct, for example, therefore, for someone to, let's say, worship the Holy Spirit?
Okay. In the language that we see in the Bible, it is pretty clear that the person that receives our worship and the one we address in worship is the Father. It's very consistent throughout the Bible. In fact, Jesus said, I came to glorify my Father, not to glorify myself. Right? So it is pretty clear that addressing the Father is what we're supposed to do. But in addressing the Father, we don't, it doesn't mean we have to literally just worship the Father. Or the language goes to say that when we recall the work of Jesus Christ, for example, it is also glorifying the Father. When we recognize the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's also glorifying the Father. So that's how it looks like in terms of three, but one, right? But in terms of the language, sometimes it's good to recognize. So in our prayers, ancient prayers and all those kind of things, there are different parts of the service where we recognize it's the work. For example, there's a prayer before we listen. You know, usually before our preachers preach, right? We always pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come and illuminate the word. Yes, because we recognize that's the work. We're recalling that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we're not necessarily praying to the Holy Spirit. We're recognizing that whole dimension of how the Trinity works. So I believe in the Trinitarian dimension, the one that ultimately receives all the glory is clearly the Father. So we pray to the Father just as Jesus said, pray to the Father. But I'm not saying that if you pray to Jesus or you pray to the Holy Spirit, that is heresy or something that's no. I'm saying that the more we understand them, the more we are able to address them correctly.
Okay, so we don't necessarily have to mention all three persons of the Trinity within the same song or prayer, as long as we understand when we worship Christ, He was sent by the Father and through the agency of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't have to be reflected, the three persons' name in the same song, right?
Yeah, and that's why the terminology actually changed over time from worshipping Christ to worshipping Trinity. We no longer use, we try not to use, because the word worship Christ, say Christ is the one that you address all the time when you worship. But when we say worshipping Trinity, we understand that that works sometimes beyond what we can imagine or understand. So worship scholars are trying to tell us to study that. When do we address it properly and when do we not? Okay, can I give an analogy? It's like this. When you give a gift to a person, let's say I give a gift to Dr. Peter, right? That's my act of appreciation, a thanksgiving of who he is, right? So let's say he's my father and I really want to appreciate him, but I don't know him that well, right? So when I buy him a gift, right, I try to buy the best gift I can, but I don't know, because in terms of our friendship, we have not reached that kind of level. In terms of our closeness, we're the kind of level. So my response, right, I give to him, right, I buy him a gift, right, but he looks so happy when he receives the gift, right? Because he knows that it comes from the heart, nah. It comes from my gratitude and comes from those kind of things. But actually, he's like, oh yeah, this is not the gift I really want, nah. Right?
Sounds familiar.
So that happens a lot in terms of Christian worship, because in our discovery of God who's transcendent and so big and those kind of things, we are discovering him more and more. In these 2,000 years, we are discovering more and more and understanding more and more who he is. And certainly, even as we discover more, we know that we need to respond and give gifts that are better, a bit more intentional. So I think it comes to a point where you have that relationship, and I have that relationship with you that's close. I know, wow, Dr. Peter wants this car, right? So I'll buy him that car, if I could afford it, right? But the amazing part about Christian worship is this. The way God works is that, actually, he's the one that gives me the money to buy the car for himself. Do you understand what it means? Actually, I don't have the capacity to do that. Jesus Christ did it for me. But through the Holy Spirit, I slowly built this relationship with Dr. Peter. I know who he is. And therefore, my response to him becomes better. I address him better.
Just taking from that, there are people who just asked me just now.
Yeah.
No, I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I worship Jesus from the heart. I love him.
Yes.
What's wrong with that?
Yes.
Isn't that enough?
Yes.
Isn't that what worship is all about? It's the sincerity of my heart. It's like your son comes and washes your car.
Yes.
You know he makes it worse than it is when he starts off with, right? But the fact that your son washed your car, your heart melted already.
Yes.
So doesn't God look at us like that? I mean, with all the fancy theology, you don't need all the fancy theology. So I love Jesus. Kao liao la, enough la. Can you answer that?
Yes. I think in many ways, because of God being who he is, and especially as he's revealed himself to be good, to be love. Yes, in most cases, that would be definitely true. But he never wanted us to stay immature. You will read in Paul's writings, you don't just drink spiritual milk, you need to mature in Christ. And he wanted humanity to mature. So Adam was given a mission to be the image of God, to mature into this image, right, that God wanted. Right, that God purposed. The problem is we chose how we want to mature. So I believe that our hearts are so deceived
Let me interrupt you there.
Yeah.
So are you saying that there are different levels of worship? Let's say you start off a very primitive kind of worship where you don't really know God. You give him a gift which he didn't quite like.
Mm.
And then you've got a very high level worship where you know God like very close, like buddy.
Mm.
And then he really liked the worship.
Mm.
And so this one is not really smiling. This one is smiling, and there's different level.
Yeah.
Is that right?
No.
Please explain.
I mentioned that worship is only on God's level, right? There's only one level of worship. We either worship through Christ, by the help of the Holy Spirit, you know. There's only one level. However, there are a lot of responses, which I'm talking about the heart of worship today. That's basically what I'm going to go about. What worship does. A lot of people think, because we come from an Asian society, we come from an Asian one, we think worship is what we do. We bye-bye, the more we bye-bye, the more, you know, we come from background, right, where the more devotion you give to your God, the more, whatever you do, blessings you receive, right? That is not how biblical worship happens, because it started with when God first initiated, right? So actually, if you ask me, yes, without the bye-bye, without all these kind of things, can you still please God? Yes, because of Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done. God is pleased because of what Jesus has done. So what I'm trying to bring back into perspective is, what is primary in worship is not how much we bye-bye or how good our heart is. There are different levels of response, correct? As we grow on, the response is supposed to go to the next level, quote-unquote. But ultimately, you can be at the level of Pharisees in terms of response and in terms of keeping the law, and that is still not enough. No matter how sincere you want to say, Jesus said this, there are so many that will come in my name, right? Say, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, you are my Lord, some more, you know. That means you are recognizing him as king, you know. And Jesus said, I do not know you. Right? So the knowing God, remember I told you the process of worship is knowing God and being known by Him. So that process of knowing brings us to deeper levels of relationship. Yes, I agree with that. But ultimately, even your relationship is so close and we buddy-buddy, right? God sets the terms. It doesn't look like Malaysia. See, Malaysia is like this. The more relationship you are, the more I give you exemptions. Right? From the terms and conditions. God's one is, I do not give you any exemptions. But you're all exempted through Christ.
What about this concept like Romans, giving acceptable worship? Are there degrees of acceptability depending on how well you sing or your heart or using the appropriate words or scripture?
I think it becomes unacceptable if we do not mature and we know and we remain ignorant. For example, what I like to encourage is like why I'm in the church. I'm in this church, for example, is because I come from a background that has emphasizes a lot on the dimension, of course, on the person of the Holy Spirit, for example, right? And this church that is I would say in the process of learning who that person of the Holy Spirit is, and I think before we know it, then a lot of things is acceptable. But at some point when we know that the Holy Spirit demands a certain response, I think that's not acceptable anymore. And when that time comes, it's very hard to say. It's not to judge. But I think we know at some point in our journey of faith, even for all of us, God is patient with us a lot of times. And most of the time, it seems like He's closing one eye, a lot of things that we've done. But when it comes to sin, it's a no-no thing.
How do we know we are worshipping right? For example, is our emotions part of that whole idea of worship? When you go to church and you feel depressed, as opposed to the guy who you sang a great song and that song really got you and you were like waving your hand and you're like transported to third heaven. And then after they said, oh, that's great worship. I really loved the Lord. Compared to the other guy who was like, you know, sad and just mouthing the words. Is there a difference? What role does emotion play in it? Because John Piper says, you really enjoy God. But that morning, I didn't really enjoy God.
That's a question that I would like to try to address very importantly. I think most people don't realize this. Everything we have, every sense that we've been created with is to engage God in worship. Every sense. We're supposed to taste God. We're supposed to smell God. So the ancient church, for example, if you walk into an Orthodox church, the first time I walked into an Orthodox church, I was a bit shocked because it smells like the Chinese temple because of the incense. But that's the smell of God that that is supposed to invoke that. And for them, it's normal. For me, it was not. Okay, but basically, so and so our emotions are the way we are created to be emotional beings. Is another way we can experience God. Now, the problem with all these things is when they take the driver's seat. When emotions take the driver's seat, that how does that happen? So, when I come to church and I don't feel it, therefore worship did not happen. That is denying the work of Christ. That is denying the Holy Spirit is in our midst. That's denying that Father's presence and love is engulfing His, you know. So, there are times, right, where I've people come into service and say, wow, the preaching was so bad. So, I didn't experience God today. Really? How can that be? To me, that's a denial of the Trinitarian dynamics and dimensions of the worship happening.
So no matter what you feel, when you go to church, you worship, you have worshipped.
Yes, worship.
It didn't matter whether the musicians sucked.
Yes.
And the songs you didn't like.
Yes. But there's also another dimension to it where God definitely, by the Holy Spirit, leads people who are gifted, right, in these areas to help us engage in dimensions of worship, right, like these, right, onto levels where we can engage Him with our emotions, with our hearts, with our minds, with our souls, with all the things that we have. But that being said, some people come to church just for that, not for God Himself. Now that becomes another problem itself. So I think the point is...
Okay, so that is good. because the musicians helped me engage, I really got excited.
Yeah.
Okay, but I was depressed.
Yes.
And I came.
Yes.
And your songs didn't do anything for me.
Yes.
You sang the words.
Yes.
I believed the words.
Yes.
But I feel like crap.
Yes.
Did I worship?
When we come on Sundays, that's what we're trying to change in our worship theology. Every church, when we come on, when we start, when God gathers us to worship and then we get sent out, it's supposed to be the whole gospel story right from beginning to the end. So by right, when you come in church feeling depressed, then you see God again. The Father loving you, the Son's work for you, and how He's going to help you respond.
All of them are jumping joyfully. I don't feel like jumping.
Yes.
I feel very sad. The more you jump, I feel more sad.
Yes. But the point is...
And I feel second class, third class.
Yeah. So then for me, your feelings has taken the front seat.
Oh.
Your feelings has taken the front seat. If you cannot submit to what as God is revealing in your service today, that He's there for you, He's able to help you through, that if you let go and submit to Him, that He will be able to be your God, and you can trust in Him, or He can provide for you, or He can turn your circumstances around, or He can help you to go through this suffering so that you can be perfected to be more like Him.
But that puts me in a worse situation, because at the end of the worship, and I didn't feel encouraged, I feel more condemned. Because I didn't have the faith. Because you guys sing about Jesus, lovely, I don't feel Jesus lovely. I don't feel Jesus... blood made
correct.
Much difference because I'm suffering from financial issue, I got sickness and all that. So do I feel more guilty at the end of it?
So there's two reasons why I think that can happen. One is that worship is supposed to be hospitable. That's one area of worship, hospitality in worship. Worship is supposed to welcome you the way the Father would welcome you, to the table, to the family meal, without putting your guilt in front and all those kind of things. The problem is churches are not very hospitable or don't know how to show that hospitality that God... We're learning, we're getting better. But that could be the reason why you don't feel that way. Second is that we don't tell the story well enough. We're focused on certain aspects of the story. And that's why we're looking into hoping that churches would begin through all their songs, through all their different things, right? They will be able to tell the story of God's more wholesomely through the songs they sing and all those kind of things. That's why when we sing just about Jesus, for example, people cannot see it. You know, do we show them that the person of the Holy Spirit is also walking alongside them, helping them through, no matter how rotten you feel, He is there. Do we help in the response time? So sometimes we give a long time for response. Like, some people need a longer time to wait to be able to get through the emotions, to be able to respond. But we don't want, nobody responded, finish, this part. It's too long a waiting game. So the early church and all those kind of things were very hospitable to people by waiting. They weren't in a rush of time because... But then when the Corinthian church, you can see the example, they slowly isolated people that were in trouble, the needy people, for example. So they would serve communion only to the rich people, for example, first, and then after that, the poor people. So these things start to happen the more we actually become more privileged.
Can I... Part of the feeling why I feel bad when I come to worship is that I'm actually struggling with sin.
Yes.
Okay?
Mm.
And there's certain sin I cannot give up. Does it mean that God won't accept my worship that morning?
That is why in the progression of songs, actually, in the progression of an actual worship service, if we did the liturgical service that I did, right, there was always a part where there comes to be a public confession and then an assurance of pardon. That because the Bible says confess to one another, right? So the church has always been confessing for thousands of years. Only in the evangelical church and then the one that moved into more the contemporary movement, right? We took out that whole confession movement because we say you've got direct access to God. But what if I cannot confess? I have no strength. We can confess to each other in that service, through that song. So,
You tell your neighbor your sin.
If it would be good. But I don't think we have
reached
that maturity yet to do that. The Catholic Church still has the confessional book, that's why they still practice that. What I'm trying to say is that as a confession, so like I intentionally in my songs that I choose sometimes go through songs like Your Kindness Leads Me to Repentance, Your Goodness Draws Me to Your Side, you know, I would say words like this to encourage the person, right? And then after that, the the assurance of pardon would say, this the power of the cross, Christ became sin for us.
I understand what you're saying. You're saying that you provide the atmosphere
yes.
where you bring the person repentance.
Correct.
But I'm sitting there and I'm still struggling with that sin which I cannot give up yet.
Yes.
Does that mean until I confess thoroughly, God will not listen to my prayer nor accept my worship? I might as well not come on Sunday.
The only way Christ can accept, God can accept your worship is through Christ. And if your sin is a denial of Christ himself.
No, denial. It's just that I cheated my taxes. I don't want to change.
So. Is there a big sin? Is there small sins?
Are there big and small sins?
Are there big and small sins?
No. They all are sin, right?
And that's a scary thought a lot of times. If we are not recognizing what Christ has done for us and we are not surrendering these things to him, there is a possibility that... but that God doesn't work to us through one service. He can speak to us through service after service
and
to change.
But you are evading my question.
I'm not evading.
Is it acceptable if I haven't repented yet? And I'm raising my hand,
okay,
I'm singing with you guys.
The answer is simple. You want a worship pastor to say it's acceptable or not, right? It's a danger line. That means I'm being the one that's judging your worship.
Yes.
Can I judge your worship? The only person that can judge your worship is God. Now, I would encourage you as a pastor to say that, yes, this could be a hindrance to your worship. This could be a denial of Christ himself. This could be you worshipping on your terms rather than God's terms, because you're saying, no lah, God cannot forgive me one. No, I can't let this go lah. Really? You can't let go or you don't want to let go? Yes.
Isn't your struggle with your sin part of your worship? Because you are not saying, I'm okay.
Yes.
You're saying, I'm not okay. So
you're exactly. Yes. Yes, and ultimately you should leave knowing that you can respond to Christ. You can.
Two guys, one, Pastor Luke, and then this one over here.
So there's a good example of the scripture. Two guys went to the temple. One said, hey, I see this like a death, you know? The other guy said, oh, have mercy on me. He's right in the back of the church, you know? And they're not going to lift up his head. And he's back in his chair and say, have mercy on me. So, God wants us to be real. God wants us to be real. That's the most important thing, to be honest. So in our brokenness, you know, we bring that to the Lord also. And that is worship.
I think the other thing is also, we have moments when we are down.
Yes.
The night's long.
Yes. Yes.
I think we need to have songs of lament.
Yes, we do. Yes, there's one of my favorite books in worship is the book entitled, you can go and try and look at it, The Costly Loss of Lament. Actually, we call it celebration services nowadays, and so much that we push that every service we must feel good. And so this author wrote, he's the president of the Calvin Worship Institute, and it's an awesome book. He said, that has pushed us to one dimension of just worship. And there's the denial again of the other perspectives of worship. We have so many books in the Bible that are laments. And there needs to be place for it. But the problem is, we also are not gracious enough to give that space for lament. Because for us that don't have the problem, and one person got a problem in our service, are we willing to wait for the person to cry through, grieve through, lament through? The Bible says we should. We should give special honor to people like this. But we are... Oh, yo, I got more important things to do. I think that's why it's very hard to actuate it into real life. It takes some time for us to change this perspective. That's why I'm hoping that we change the dimensions of how we see worship happens what worship is about, but more importantly, who we worship. And God's attributes should be apparent. God would let this person lament. God would let this person be joyful. God would let this person struggle through whatever he struggled through. But ultimately, God will say, you don't have to go through these things alone. I am here.
Right, so we have questions from the floor. Any questions you like, to whatever issues, then we can take it along. Any questions? So don't, after this, don't come and tell me you don't understand, huh? Because we've done a lot of questions. I hope you're very clear.
So on Sunday, if Sunday operate worship, then it'd be good to have, you know, just not worshiping Jesus alone. Of course, you're worshiping God, and it's Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but to bring in songs like, you know, Jesus is center, we love you, Lord, we love you, God, you know, and we love you, Holy Spirit, you know, to bring in songs.
Yeah, it would take some time for that to happen so that people, because, okay, one of the other problem, I said there are two problems with why we, first is we put worship into the songs, that's the definition. Second is we don't know the Trinity as persons that well. We know the person of Jesus Christ very well, the person of the Holy Spirit, not so good. The Father, maybe not so well. The dimensions of the tree will take some time. Once we understand and we know him as a person, I think the response will come.
Why is it that we don't know? What is the problem? Is it teaching or in lack of it or what?
I think it's because there was a period of history, Christian history, where we romanticized Christ. He became the romanticized lover of our souls. And so much so that when we are so in love with him, and we're in love with a version of him, alright, that we started to believe that that was the only revelation of who God is. That has happened. So there were a lot of books, you can see, you go through history, books, a lot of songs written. The songs that were written just now, the ones that we sang, were going through the Jesus movement. You hear about that? That was at the start of the contemporary worship movement. So the Jesus movement wrote those two songs. It was in John Wimber's church.
Oh.
Okay? And the Jesus movement wrote. So they were infatuated and they were the hippies. They were just high on Jesus.
Okay.
Right? And so our history went through that kind of progress. But we are starting to see that we were too short-sighted in just seeing one perspective.
Kaishan has a question.
Yeah.
It's off. Not
yeah,
on.
Try again.
On.
Okay.
Other than prayer and worship, I don't see how the Trinitarian theology is going to affect how I live my life. So what are the examples?
Yeah.
It's more like specific examples.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's why I haven't reached there. I'm starting with just the content of worship. By the time we come to the structure and the style of worship, then we'll understand how that looks a bit more. But to answer it a bit so that you can get a gauge.
I think our if you're going to cover it soon, our whole idea of having this to start off is, I hope you didn't find it too boring, but it's for us to really clarify concepts. And we might do this off and on when there's some difficulties, but
yeah.
I don't want to take from today's lesson, so I'm going to leave the stage.
Okay.
And for you to take over and,
okay,
and do all the rest.
We will have questions after this.
Yeah.
So
you save your questions and we can ask him afterwards or the next session. Okay, good.
All right. So all right. Okay, so now I'm going to continue with the questions of what worship does. And I'm going to skip the front part because of time. I wanted to explain the Trinitarian part about it, but I'll explain it next week a bit more. So what we learned last week in summary, what I'm trying to say is that worship's content is who God is. Right? That's the content. Who he is. All right? So this is what I wanted to talk about, but I'll talk about it now. So let's give one word that describes worship. If you were to describe worship in one word, if you were to summarize worship into one word, right, what it is, what would it be? response. Good. That is actually how we see worship. A lot of times when we prostrate before God, we see, or we bow down, or we say hallelujah, we praise Him, we glorify Him. Those are all responses, isn't it? Right? So, yes, worship is a response. Is there anything else?
Goodness of God.
Goodness of God, that's three words. One word.
Goodness.
Goodness. Worship, praise. Continue.
Glorify.
Glorify. Bless.
Love.
Love. Honor. Very good. Except for goodness, notice how most of our words, right, are talking about our responses. Back to the word response. It is about what we give God. Now, notice what I'm trying to say earlier is that worship is not about what we give primarily, but what Christ gave for us. Right? So, I think one of the problems is that we don't realize that worship is not primarily a response. Worship is primarily a relationship. Okay? It's a relationship. Okay, so the word perichoresis, if I go in, I've used it quite a bit of time, I've tried to explain it, refers to the eternal dance of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Theologians have long recognized that the dance is perhaps one of the best ways of portraying what the Godhead interacts, the way the Godhead interacts and invites humanity into the relationship of the Trinity. See, the three beings, because they are three persons, have a relationship that's going on. Right? They are in some words, loving each other, right? And they are in some other ways glorifying each other. You would see that the relationship is growing with each other in worship we have come to know, and now in worship is the relationship in glorifying each other is the worship that we have come to know, and now we are invited to participate in. So we see that in John 17, for example, when Jesus prayed this, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. And then after that, you go to chapter 16, verse 14, he says, He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Who's this he? The Holy Spirit. So this relationship, they're constantly glorifying each other, loving each other. That means there's both this, what? What's happening? Okay? There's two things that's happening. There's a dialogue that's happening. Do you understand what I mean? The Trinity don't say words to each other. It looks like they talk to each other, isn't it? All the time. Jesus wakes up early in the morning, goes quietly to what? Pray to the Father. Have a conversation with his Father. And also, the Holy Spirit is there. Because when he walks out, he's full of the Spirit, and when people touch him, miracles happen. Right? So, this relationship is the essential thing of dialogue. And most of the time, we always stick and define worship as a response. And that is a big problem, because the first part of the worship is this, revelation. The Trinity is eternally, the Trinity is already eternally worshipping. They are worshipping. Worship is already happening. It never starts, stop, never ends. It never ends. Worship existed before we were created. And then he reveals that he invites us as the creator to come in. So the eternal dialogue between the three persons, we can see that dialogue happening again, for example, in Matthew 3, verse 16 to 17. You know what's that scripture about? When Jesus was baptized, right? What happened? The heavens opened. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove. And then the Father said, this is my Son, who I please. So you see, they're always constantly in this conversation, this dialogue. And this is made possible because their love for one another. So that's why we use the word communion. Anyway, the word communion, do you know what's the root word? It actually means participation. They participate with each other. And it's such a beautiful thing that when you actually think about it in a real dance, when they really dance together, they look like one. Right? So we are invited into this worship that is happening. That means God's level of worship. So worship was happening in the beginning, God's level, right? Well, that was our stop, what I was talking. It was already happening. Now, we invited ourselves out by saying, I want to eat, and I want to decide what's good for myself. We invited ourselves. We said, your invitation, we don't need. That's what we literally did. Then, through Jesus Christ, God gave that invitation back again. Then he says, look, I know you're not going to be able to do this by yourself. I send the Holy Spirit so that you would be able to accept my invitation, respond to me at the level that I expect you to. Alright? Because once you want to go to God's level, there is a certain expectation. There's God's level and there's everything else. So when we see the word worshipping Trinity, we always think of what? Actually, I wanted to test, but I don't have the time. I wanted to test when I ask you worshipping Trinity, what would you think of? So I'm worshipping Trinity. Who's the object? Who's the subject? I don't want to talk about it, but no. Right? Most of us understand that we are, God is the object of our worship. So we're worshipping Trinity. I would propose that God is the subject of our worship, not the object of our worship. And I don't have time to explain that too much. In the coming weeks, I will try to explain that more. But when we make God the object, right, that means my response is what makes worship happens. But if I realize God is subject, that means it's what God does that makes worship happen. So, second part of the worship is, so when they say worshiping Trinity, there's two parts. One, revelation. The Trinity that is eternally worshiping invites us to worship. The second is, we are worshiping the Trinity. We are responding to Him. We are made in the image of God to reflect this relationship to Christ. We can respond in thankfulness to this invitation. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we can see the truth. And in imitating Christ and reflecting the Trinity, we become truly human. See, when Adam and Eve were created, they were not... This is another difficult one to say because people have been taught teaching this in Sunday school for a long time. They were not perfect. They were sinless. They were not perfect. They had a purpose. God had worked for them. And then through that work and through that purpose, they would ultimately become who God, the glorified beings. So that's why if we learn about the physical rest, I was talking about, we were, through the first Adam, we couldn't. Through the second Adam now, we can. Alright, that's what it really talks about. So, our true humanity, the one that God intended for us from the beginning, is not over. God is still working until we're going to get there. So that is worship happening. That's why our worship responses will never be perfect now, in the here and now. But it's something that is perfected through Christ. Yes?
Can I try to summarize in a simpler way? Would you be able to define worship, Trinitarian worship, as Godheads relating to each other?
Yes.
So they relate through love, through communication, through dance.
Correct.
Of doing things for each other.
Correct.
So if I would describe Trinitarian worship as a big mansion, and the three Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and they're dancing, whatever there's music, they're having a great party,
yep.
they're relating.
Yes.
Now, the other aspect is that it's they relate. So I, being made in the image of God, I have to relate with them.
Yes.
Now, because God is God and I'm a creature, my relating is now termed as worship because that response,
yes.
The language I speak, cannot be on equal terms. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not. And because I am a creature and He is creator, the only way I can relate to them is worship. So I want to join the party, right? The three of them dancing here and there. I want to join the dance, right? In order to join the dance, you have to invite me, ma. You cannot simply go in great crash. So I have to join the party.
And you have to dance in step.
Yeah, I have to dance in step. And they give me the clothes. They give me the language. And then I become junior partner in the dancing.
Yes.
So I mean, that's how I see it.
By right, when we dance with each other, it's supposed to reflect the Trinity as well. When we love each other as a community, as a church, that's how the Trinity is glorified. So that's how it's supposed to be. So that's where I'm coming to next. So in other words, the dialogue of worship is always like this. Revelation and response. That is the structure of worship. So I talked about the content of worship last week, which was always has to be about God and who He is. The structure of worship is like this. we've seen it, you know, for example, in all the practices that we do. There's word, right? There is the word he revealed to us. Then there's table, that is revelation and response. That's what we do on Sunday in corporate worship. Then you can see that in Acts 2 verse 42, when the disciples come in, when the early church, they would give themselves to the apostles' teaching and they would break bread. So it's always this same pattern. Remembrance and anticipation. So when God gave the command to do the communion, for example, he says, remember me, but not just remember me in the past. Anticipate that I am coming back again. So there's always these two dimensions in the structure. Call and answer. He calls us. We have to answer. Work of God, and right? The work of God, and then there's the work of people. One of the words that is translated worship in our Bible is liturgia, which is where the word liturgy comes from. So the work of the people. Liturgy doesn't mean just the church go and sit down, stand up, use that kind of thing. No. Liturgy means worship, the work of the people, the response of the people. Alright? And then, of course, the one that we are very used to is proclamation and thanksgiving. So you see this structure of revelation and response always takes shape in everything we do in worship. So when I wake up in the morning, do I see this as the revelation that God's mercies are new every morning? I wake up, I'm excited to read His Word, and I respond throughout the entire day to what He has revealed to me. That is worship happening. It's not just in prayer life, it's not just in singing the songs that I sing. It's that revelation and response happening on every level. So God's purpose for humanity, like I said, is to be like Him, right? So how? Now, most people don't realize this. If you go back to Genesis, He says this. When what were two things He says not good? Don't eat from the tree. Not good to be alone. Because it's not to say that men, you really need women. That's not really trying to say that. What it was trying to say is that this does not reflect my image. He said, in the image, what? Of God created He, what? Male and female. So to be like Him, we have to do it in community. Worship is communal. So this is a part, right, that is also changing in today's world. A lot of people do not want this part anymore. So I can do internet church. Don't come to community. I don't know about you, but I have many people who say, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to come to church. Now, this is the very part that is wrong, because biblically, we only can respond to God, quote-unquote, together. Now, Paul, think about it. He doesn't say, I'm in prison somewhere, I'm alone, that means worship not happening. Is Paul separated from his community? He says what? I pray for you. I write to you. I'm loving you there. He's never, and the church was praying for him as well. We are never separated from community if we are truly Christian. And that's what he wanted us to be. And you know what? Humanity has always been community, but that's what the devil is using to destroy. Because individualism is destroying us to say that we don't need communities in our lives. We just need ourselves. So that is totally countercultural to what God is trying to say in our worship and how He created us. So worship in its revelation and response must be done corporately, although we do it personally too. And when you do it personally, it's never separated from your corporate worship. Your private worship is also together with the body of Christ. Always. Because that's how the dimension of the spiritual realm works. So what is the purpose of the church then? So I teach systematic theology and ask, what is the purpose of the church? What's the most important purpose of the church? People will always tell me this, to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. But that ends. John Piper says, missions will end. You go to heaven, no more missions, right? So it's not primary. What is primary is worship. Notice, actually, we say we are gospel-centered, we are community-centered, and we are mission-centered. That's what our church says, right? That is worship. Worship is discipleship, fellowship, missions. That's the purpose of church. Primary is worship. Worship is actually the overarching thing over the whole thing. So in our discipleship, we are worshiping. In our fellowship, we are worshipping. In our missions, we are worshipping. When we are fellowshipping, is Christ really the center of it all? Is the Holy Spirit the one that guides our conversations, or is it the Spirit that we drink? Which Spirit? Let's be real sometimes. And then we call it fellowship. No, I don't think it's fellowship unless it is what we're doing. The Spirit doesn't only tell us to be happy with each other. It also tells you to what? Rebuke, discipline. Right? That doesn't happen right now. This life group must make me feel good. If not, I won't come anymore. Actually, we go there to correct each other. Hey, this week, wow, you lose your anger with your colleague. Hey, I think that's wrong, brother. You need to go and apologize. That is worship happening. That is the Spirit speaking to maybe your life group leader or maybe even someone else to tell you. Or sometimes you can even correct your life group leader. I mean, who knows what happens. But whatever it is, that's doing life together. And I think most people segregate worship to one part only. And that's the frightening thing. When I came to this church, when we use the worship means what? The singing portion of the church. When worship is the overarching thing, everything we do. So actually, most of the times I joke, you know, when I go to different churches and all those kind of things, they say, oh, we want you to come to be our worship pastor. I said, you don't want me to be your worship pastor. Because you don't want me to say anything, you want me to be your music pastor. So please, just tell me you want me to be your music pastor. Right? Because if I am the worship pastor, then I'll tell you how to pray. I'll teach you how to pray. I'll teach you how to do a lot of things But you don't want that. You want me to just do the music And that's how we've segregated worship in our congregations today. Not just this congregation, everywhere I go. Worship is just that singing portion. Then when I come, this is better it's the whole service. But when we walk out of the service, worship ends up. The process of God revealing himself stops up. Is it? Is God... Does God stop revealing himself? The Bible says he reveals himself through everything, all creation. And so, I think we need to understand that God actually wired us to worship in the dimension of this structure. Every day we need his revelation. That's why every day Jesus, without fail, will go there and have that relationship and have that dialogue. And that's why we encourage you to read your Bible, not because we want you to go and read and then become smarter. Because that's the only way you can have a relationship. It's a love letter from God. If you read it like a love letter, it won't be so boring. But probably if you read it like, this pastor is trying to dump me in the head with some kind of book. It's a love letter. It's who he is. The purpose of life. The Westminster Catechism says this: the purpose of man is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. Right? It's to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. So I talked about God's purpose. That means God's purpose for us to worship. When he created us beings that are capable of worshiping. So he invited us in. Now the response that we have is we want to say, hey, do I really want to be about your glory or do I want to be about my glory? That's the big question. So Christians basically said, yeah, we want to do it about your glory. So our purpose in the end is to glorify him, is to what? To reflect him and make it all about him. And honestly, it's the most enjoyable thing to do, supposedly lah. As human beings, that is the most fulfilling thing we can do with our lives. But it has been made to be perceived as the most boring thing to do in your life. That's how sin pervades. As you come into full-time ministry, how many of you would we should be excited about it. If I get to glorify God, if God calls me to do this, that would be the greatest response. But I was so fearful when I was young. I was like so afraid. No, I don't want to be a pastor. No, Lord. Ayo, go send him. But Isaiah's response, here I am, send me, is the response that one says, I want to glorify you and I want to follow you. That's the response that ultimately God wants us to have. So the primary importance in worship is what? Not what I do, but what God is doing. So worship is about Him. We sing the song, it's all about Jesus. Or we sing the song, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. That's what we really mean. Make me feel something. Otherwise, worship is not happening, because it's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. Right? That's what usually is happening. I sing the song, I want to feel something. But here it is, I'm trying to say the primary importance in worship is what? God's revelation and not our response. And I'll talk about response later a bit, right? In a couple of weeks. So in worship, we worship God by singing, preaching, reciting, enacting God's great deeds of salvation through our lives. In other words, to summarize this, they call this dramatic reenactment. Right? We are remembering as if it's real. That's what the Passover meal was supposed to be like. The Seder meal was supposed to bring it to life so that you remember as if it's a real thing. And guess what? We have that power, you know, in our mind. I know some of you don't like me to talk about my father, right? But I have to talk about him again. Sometimes I really think, like, when I remember him, right, I can smell him. I think some of you who have lost someone before can understand that. He's not there, but you can smell him. Why is that memory so real? And it makes him so real, like he's there in that moment. That's the powerful thing. That's why when when God created this way of dramatic remembrance, that's why we do communion. It's supposed to engage your taste, your smell, your sight, your touch, and your taste. Ultimately, all these responses. So it's a dramatic reenactment. So when we do worship, it's supposed to bring God's gospel to life. But then a lot of worship becomes rather plain because we are more like consumers saying, I want to hear something that excites me, that makes me feel inspired, or I come here to hear what I want. When God reveals something maybe that we don't want to hear, like, and that happens more often to me, in my case. And then I have to respond to it by saying, I would respond to it like Christ would. Right? In obedience, in love. So that's what worship does. In worship, God speaks and acts. In worship, God communicates. See, I'm always using this term because of that relationship thing. It's always a relationship. And I'm so sorry that in the beginning I'm focusing on the relationship, the first part of it, the one that initiates the relationship. Then only I'll talk about our responses. But we're all very geared up to know, hey, how to give a gift that pleases my father now. You know what I mean? That's natural, okay? That's so natural. But let me tell you that it's taken us a long time to get there. And give me some time to explain that. But I need to shift first. If what we do is primary importance, we can save ourselves. But if what God does is more important, then we are recognizing that He saves us. That's the important part. So in worship, God is present, speaking to me and acting upon me. It is in worship that God feeds, nourishes, and cares for me. And it is in worship that He gives me grace, surrounds me, loves me, lifts me up in His arms, affirms me as a member of His community, and sends me forth into the world with a fresh vision of His work and a new concern to live for Him. So that's what worship happens, not just in corporate worship, but in personal worship too. This structure, this revelation and response happen. I'm just going to go very quickly to something in the beginning. Three but one is involved so much so that our worship is to be received by the Father. God is up there to receive our praise, but also alongside us, perfecting our prayers and songs, and also within us, prodding us and prompting and encouraging us. This is all the one experience of God. So I'm saying that Trinitarian worship happens, whether you notice it or not. It doesn't mean I say Father, God, Holy Spirit, then it happens. Like this magical formula, if I say it, then it... No. I'm saying it's happening all the time. the three but one are helping. Even now, the Trinity is working. Okay, so let me go to my end, so, because I want to give time for discussions. The heart of worship. It is all about the Trinity. I won't say it's all about you, Jesus, like the song says, because then if I'm not aware of the breath of it, then it can be very Christomonic, right? But that's not what the song intended, okay, in the first place, all right? So the heart of worship is what? The heart of worship is God's action in being active and present in our lives, the lives of His creation, those He loves. The heart of worship lies in His ultimate response in making a way for us to worship by the work of Christ. And the heart of worship is effectual through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. I like the song Heart of Worship because it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship and it's all about you, not about me. And I think I shared the story in this congregation about how the song is written before, right? Did I? Do you all remember? Oh, no. Okay, let me tell you the story. Matt Redman was a teenager in church, and then they were playing secular songs, rocking it out on church, on the stage. And the pastor came in and rebuked them. They were all very offended. And they say, what's the big deal, right? I mean, here also it happens, right? People play secular songs on the stage, right? But the pastor said, no. And so, out of the entire band, all of them left the church. Matt Redman was tempted too as well. But in his quiet time, he sat down there, and then he wrote the songs. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that was worth, that he was thinking about his response again, that will bless your heart. But I'm bringing you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you require. See where he's coming? You search much deeper within from the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming to back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. This next line is the killer, which we always get wrong, right? Because Malaysia don't believe in grammar, man. We always sing this. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I made it. What does that mean? It's actually, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. I've made worship a thing. I've made it an idol. I've worshipped on my level. I've worshipped because I'm thinking, I do it. I make it happen. But I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's not about my heart, you know what he's saying? It's about what you've done. And I want the church to come back to the heart of worship. I'm tired of seeing people saying, oh, this is worship, this is worship. Oh, I cannot worship if I don't have hymns. I cannot worship if it's too loud. I can't worship all these kind of things. Really? Is God not with us? Is worship not happening? I think we're worshiping on our level. And I'm not trying to be nasty here. But I'm concerned as a pastor. When we say these things, are we really saying it's all about Him? Always saying it's about us. Wow, FBC worship, not bad. Nah. That's what a lot of people try to tell me when I came here. And that kind of things. You know, and it's interesting how every place that want to employ me is like, wow, worship team, you know. And I'm like, I just want to be where God wants me to be. Where He reveals me to be. And I just want to help people respond to Him the way that He wants them to respond, not in the way that I want them to respond. And that is the heart of worship. It's God's heartbeat. He wants us to worship Him. He wants to invite us back into this thing that we thought we don't need. And so as Christians, we are being invited into this, and this is the most important thing. The relationship must come with God's revelation first, then only we can respond. Right? So that's the difference between every other worship in the world and Christian worship. Every other worship in the world tells you the more you respond, the better the worshipper you are. Christian worship tells you the best respond and the best worship leader. Actually, the only worship leader we have is Jesus Christ. Can you understand what I mean? So that's why we talk about Him. Better not talk about that. That's why sometimes I don't like testimonies, because go up there, the person talk about themselves. Rather than talk about the fact that God is a good God. He never failed us, never will forsake us. I think we have to come back to the heart of worship. And it's about what worship does. Worship is what God is doing. And in that beauty of that love, He didn't say, wow, we enjoy dancing together. I love my worship that's happening already. I don't want you. You don't worship me. No, He's saying, no matter how small you are, no matter how significant you are, I want you there. That's the Father's love. That's why I can't imagine this. You know, it's like a family meal, you know, and my father is waiting for me, you know, to come back, you know. I know these are Asians should understand better, lah. Fathers, especially, right? You really treasure the meal time with your kids, son. I love it. And my Levi now is 3 years old. He's starting to like, I don't want to eat now. You know, I'm like, my heart. But as I, and I was like that. And then my teenage years, most of us, what happened? Don't come back for family meals anymore. I got to go out with my friends, lah. You know, and all those kind of things. And then when I grew up into being a young man, when I stayed in Singapore, and I realized how much I miss coming home. In my father's heart, every time I come back, the biggest meal, all my favorite food he'll cook. That is Trinitarian worship happening. That's how the Father is. So every Sunday, if you can see it, right, as the Father sitting down there and says, come home, it's time for our family meal, I want to have time with you. Oh, son, you have a problem, you can't let it go. I understand. And I'll try to help you. You don't want to, so it's okay. But I'll always be there. Daughter, you're struggling. You can't tell anyone. I'm your father, don't worry. Tell me. And think of the Father's heart. You know, that's what worship is like. And then he'll say, don't worry, I'll send your big brother to settle your problem for you. That's Jesus Christ, sir. And then the power of that relationship, the power that goes through the Holy Spirit to help us through these whole things, then we realize the Holy Spirit was there with us all this time. We've never done it by our own strength. That's Trinitarian worship. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not as easy to formulate as a formula. But I hope that Trinitarian dynamics will start to breathe life into this church again. That it becomes like, this is such a wonderful thing that is happening among us every week. So I'm excited. That's why I'm excited to come to church. Because it's exciting. But we are like teenagers, perhaps now at this stage. Go holiday nicer, lah. I'm too busy, lah. I'm too sick to come, You know? But I, no matter how sick, my wife didn't like it, lah. When I stayed in Singapore, I'm going to end it with this one. My wife didn't like it, but I used to miss home so much, right, when I was in Singapore, that I would be so desperate, right, that I would, Sunday after service, drive back to KL, and then Monday is my off day, man, right? So I'll drive back to KL, spend time with my family on Monday, and then I'll drive back to Singapore and then Tuesday work. And I'll do that like almost every month. Because I just really miss the relationship with my family. I think in the same way, I think worship takes that same form. And I think if we can change that dimension to realize that when worship talks about the story and reminds us that of this family meal, reminds us of what Jesus Christ is doing, reminds us that God is there, I think it'll be more exciting. Reminds us that God also gives us room to cry in the dinner table. You know, some dinner meals are not pleasant all the time. Sometimes it's quite not so nice. But remember this, we have a perfect Father in God. So no matter how ugly our situation is, He can turn it out for good. That's what worship reminds us. That this story of God is in control of everything. And this worship is happening, whether you can never stop it. They're saying this worship is a force that nobody can stop. Nobody can stop. Nobody can stop the love of God. The example of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is because nobody can stop worship from happening. If the devil could, then Jesus died and He never rose again. Then Jesus, the devil's more. But this relationship, nothing will separate us. So I'm asking you to expand to, we're going to talk about now the content, then we'll talk about the structure, and then we'll come to the style of worship. Next lesson, I'm going to teach you about where worship is located. We'll go through John 4, verse 23. Remember the Samaritan woman says, oh, we worship here on this mountain. And then the one says, we worship on this mountain. And then Jesus was saying, no, worship is not located on that mountain. No, not on that mountain. But where? And then we've got to talk about that question. Before we go into the house. Alright? Then after that, we'll talk about the house a bit more. But if you have any clarification you need about this one, what worship does, which is what God does, is a good. We wanted to do it as a group because I know that it's hard for some of the group leaders to facilitate this or answer some of these questions. So for this week we're going to do it, but next week we'll resume to our usual one. You have questions and answers now. Okay, all right. Okay, questions. Suddenly so quiet again. Do you understand? Yes. What is worship? Back to the what I taught last week. Worship. Huh?
Your one word answer.
No. Relationship. Relationship. Because to say just respond is only one side. To say revelation is just one side. Relationship talks about this dialogue, this thing that's going on. This structure that has existed since the beginning of time. God, what? In the beginning, He created us, then we responded. So that's how I... Yes, good.
Yeah, but I just want to mention that worship is relationship, but not only vertical.
Yes.
Also horizontal.
Oh, totally. Because the horizontal relationship is supposed to reflect your relationship vertically. If you deny that God created you as communal beings, you deny that He is community. Your vertical relationship is a, so we are supposed to be the reflection. So in our horizontal relationships, if we do it right, we look like the Trinity, and therefore vertical worship happens correctly. But if it doesn't, if you cannot look in someone in the congregation in the eye and say, I forgive you or I love you with the love of the Lord, as a senior pastor last time, I would say, that actually disqualifies you from taking the communion. Not the fact that you what, but if you can't live in communion with each other, you can't live in communion with God. That's the symbol is not what. But, and it's hard to hear. It's really hard to accept that. But yes, you're right. The relationship does not just. That's why I talked about the first definition last week. Remember, I said he says worship is about God, all about God, vertical. And then I said the definition is wrong. It's not biblical because it doesn't include the horizontal. Correct. Yes. Yes.
Yes, also, please.
Okay, and so if things of the world do get you down,
yes.
And when you come because of this, so are you not worshipping God?
If we don't respond correctly to God, does it mean worship does not happen? No, I don't believe so. It's the response of Christ ultimately that makes worship happen. Right? So, I would say that I would encourage the person to say, yes, I'm not responding like Christ now. Right? Christ ultimately said, I cannot, I struggle. He says, let not my will be done, but yours. He also struggled to respond. So it's okay to struggle. But I think ultimately, he doesn't expect in that moment that we poop, get out, okay, no more problems. You know? Even Jesus actually took hours in Gethsemane to wrestle with that. So I think ultimately, he wants us to come out to be able to say, yes, through Christ I can, through the help of the Holy Spirit, I'll be able to. And he ultimately expects us to see that. But if we don't, I don't think it stops worship from happening. But the possibility is this, we're going to talk about it next week, about where worship is located, right? So, if worship is located in us, right? As you're thinking, so then worship does not happen. So where does worship actually locate itself. So there's a possibility that I'll talk about that. By struggling to a point that we don't want to accept God anymore, or what He has offered us, we can possibly step out of the location of worship. And that's what Adam and Eve did. That point is never for any pastor or never any person to define, yeah. But we will, but we as a body must encourage a person like that who is struggling to say, never give up, never let go, remind them of the truth, what God is about, and then struggle with them. And also not say, oh, you struggle, you're lesser than us. I think that's another problem with church today. Yeah, you want to answer that?
Yeah, I just want to make a comment and maybe also a question. I mean, surely there are cases where our worship is not acceptable to God.
Yes,
right? I mean, we may come and we may be depressed, or we may be struggling with sin, and unconfessed sin, and you come and you try to worship God.
You can't.
And you can't, yes. You know? And I think, you know, while going through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I mean, Paul actually chided the Corinthians.
Correct.
For not coming together in orderly worship, because it's so self-centered, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah.
So there are, when I say God decides, right, God tells the pastor, for example, or the spiritual leaders, that is not acceptable worship. That's what He does with the prophets, man. That's what prophecy is for, you know. It's not just for, well, I tell you about the future, I tell you everything is good and what, you know. Telling you the prophecy in, let's say in Revelation, the prophecy about the seven churches, is to tell them your worship is not pleasing to God in this way. You got what? You have lost your first love. So I'm not saying that we cannot, but it does not come like, I feel this way, so therefore I tell you, because when I worship, you know, I let go, you know, why you cannot let go? That's not the way it's what? It's when the Holy Spirit leads the congregation or someone or the leaders. But most usually, this kind of discernment comes at leadership level, right? Because there's that trust and relationship. To tell you, hey, our worship is not pleasing to God in this way. So there's a lot of points in Bibles, even when we're going through Nehemiah, the coming books or so. There are points where God says, this is not pleasing to me. And it's hard to swallow. It's really hard to swallow at a point. But for a person personally struggling, it's very hard to say. I won't make a judgment call in that way, you know. Yeah, so that's why I refrain from that. But if you continue to commit adultery, and say you love Jesus, I don't know, I think you love adultery more than Jesus. It's pretty obvious.
Yeah, just to follow through.
Yeah.
I guess that's why, you know, what you said is very correct, and we should bear that constantly in mind, that worship is two parts. The revelation part is something that we often ignore. And
yes.
I'm so thankful that you raised that up today, because it's something that I don't really, you know, it's not forefront in our mind. And when we come depressed, when we come whatever, it's the revelation part, and therefore we talk about the centrality of God's word and preaching and so on and forth, that reveals to us, hey, there's actually a way out. You know, the question about us being depressed and so on and so forth.
Yes.
It's the revelation of God, right, that actually promotes us to get out of our state of depression or whatever.
Correct.
And therefore respond accordingly.
Correct. And that's why I believe arts are the wonderful way to reveal God, because arts can say things without saying so many words. There's so many art forms that actually can show us who God is, because that's why the whole cathedral is an artwork that's supposed to reveal the transcendence of God in so many ways. But we are slowly demolishing art. We want to just be... Revelation must be intellectual. So I think it's going... I have seen paintings and repented. I have. Because when I see that painting, you've seen pictures of Christ. Even if you see movies like the Passion of God, that's work of art, revealing to us, and then we respond. Worship happening. But we didn't respond just because the movie is touching, you know. We respond because the Trinity is working in us. The Holy Spirit is tugging our hearts, telling us, hey, you have something in your life you didn't respond very well. Yeah, that's how I see it.
I wanted to double check with you on this one. You mentioned Adam and Eve were not made in perfection. Would you say they achieved perfection then fell from perfection, or never achieved it in the first place?
That's a questionable. We don't know that answer. Likely, from scholarship, is because if they did, I think if we reach perfection and we deny God, just like, or the we were created into our purposes already, like Lucifer, for example, and then we still deny God, I think there's no return, like the angels were. But for us as men, it was always... that's why God is grace. He chose us, this minuscule creation, that is created less than angels, to reveal that He's gracious. He could have chosen not to. That reveals the extent of His love. So in most cases, we say no, they did not achieve the perfection yet. They were purposed to, but they did not. So I did try to talk about that in the physical resurrection sermon and all those kind of things, and it is so tough to put a word. What I can say in simple lines, it will look exactly like the resurrected Christ. Okay? It will look exactly, because when we imitate Christ, he said how Paul assured us how Christ is glorified, we receive that same glory. So when Christ was praying, right, and said, glorify me, Father, we receive that same glory. Yeah, we become sons and daughters of God, lah, by that same attribute, right? We will be like God, lah. That's how we describe it, but it's still not enough. It's still not enough, yeah. Yeah. Yes.
But we will then have achieved perfection again in the new earth.
Yes, when Christ comes again.
But instantaneous or to be...
instantaneous. Instantaneous. That's what Paul said, in a twinkling of an eye. So instantaneously we'll be glorified into this state that we were supposed... Adam and Eve were supposed to reach and attain. Yes.
I think it was something else.
Yeah.
Who?
Oh, me? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You see, right, for that instantaneous perfection, does it include the relationship between us and God? It instantly becomes perfect as well.
The relationship that we have with God, the ones that we are struggling now to... Yes.
Yes. So it doesn't matter how much we struggle. Someone could be more mature.
Yeah.
But when you reach that point and then you die, and then you just instantly become... So it doesn't matter you get 80%, 100% now, lah.
Because salvation is basically belongs to God, and God decides that, and He decided, yes, that all of us receive the same measure. But there will be different rewards, different crowns. So the glorification level is the same. Then there's these crowns that He talks about, which we don't really understand whether it's metaphorically or symbolically something, but there seems to be different rewards for those who respond and are more like Christ, and maybe it talks about the crowns, they say authoritative, that means the rulership that is reigned together with Christ. We're supposed to rule the new heavens and new earth together with Him as King. We were all... So there are a lot of theories behind it, but all I can say is that we don't know exactly, but the relationship in terms of the knowledge of who He is and that relationship, yes, we all receive that. Perfected knowledge, yes, that's what it says.
Big and small
mention. Yeah, there's big and small mention to that. Some of you are looking forward to your big mentions. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, does that answer your question? Yeah.
Yeah, but I have a following.
Yeah, sure, please.
Wait, let me think. Oh, you mentioned you said the physical resurrection.
Yes.
You had a talk on it. Oh.
I preached a sermon on it.
Oh, okay. Was it recent?
Yeah, 2 weeks ago.
Oh, I wasn't around.
Yeah. Correct. So, there will be semblance of us physically when we are resurrected. That's what I'm trying to say. There will be semblance. How that semblance looks like, nobody knows. So there will be semblance. But it's so glorified that there will... That's why Paul is saying we must change. We must be transformed. It's like a seed going to the ground. Come up to a tree, it's a totally different thing. You don't recognize the seed anymore. You see the tree. So in that sense, when Christ was glorified, there was a transformation. Right? In fact, it's funny because Peter, James, and John had a picture of that transformation when they saw the transfiguration of Christ. Right? So by right, they were the ones that should recognize Christ glorified. Right? And they did, once only He came to them. But the rest, Probably they never saw that semblance of that glorified body to know that. But it's funny, Mary Magdalene recognized instantaneously. So I think it also matters on our relationship with him. So the disciples, as they walk along in their family, and then when they remember the relationship and then how he brings the scripture, suddenly, pop, ayah! You know, so somehow that relationship reminds us of that semblance. So that remembrance is always there. But how a physically body is changed is so transformed from a seed to a tree that it is not even 100%, it's multi-dimensional transformation, you know. It can look in a way that we don't really understand.
Do you know if they keep the gender distinctions?
Who?
Tangent, Leon.
Tangent, right? Yeah.
Compared to this. Anybody got a question about this?
I can answer you afterwards. We're talking about worship. Anything about what worship does. Do you, and the important thing, I am proposing that this is primary, and there are contexts that resist this because they say our response is what's important. If not, how do we measure what worship is? Right? I always say this, measure it through Christ. Yeah, but then they say, that's so vague. It's not. We have the word. It's the canon. That's the measurement stick. That's why it's called the measurement, the yardstick. We have the word to tell us what it is. It's not vague. Yeah, and we have the Holy Spirit to show us what is the right thing to do. Yep. Can do you all get this better than last week? Yes.
You mentioned that worship is relationship, right?
Yes, yes.
But sometimes you come to Sunday worship and you have brothers and sisters to worship with you.
Yeah.
But however, in most of the days, we are on our own.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
Are we worshiping God?
Yes. So I brought back the question of we are created as beings, right, that are communal. And that does not translate just to physical communion with each other. We are spiritually also connected. We are the body of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Right? So the connection that we have tells a Christian we are never alone. I will never preach a sermon, right, that says a Christian will ever be alone. That's a promise of the Bible. We are never alone. Never alone. I never imagined this an analogy taking to life when I really felt very touched. Because, you know, when my... sorry, I've got to bring the story again. But I'm going to bring it because it brings out the picture. When my father passed away, it was like we felt very alone as a family. Like, afraid. But the amazing part was how the community was connecting us from around the world. And we would get calls from people encouraging us. I think that's the case. So what I'm trying to say is that all these people are still spiritually connected to me, worshipping with me every Sunday, you know. They are together as one body of Christ. So I don't see that as alone. So that's right. So that's the dimension that has to change then.
We are alone, yet not alone.
Yeah, we're alone in a sense, physically, but not alone. Yes. We're never alone. Yes, yes. Oh, Pastor Joash can answer even better.
Yeah, I can help you because worship is reenacting the gospel story, right? So actually in our individual lives, so we can do the same. For example, when we think about suffering for the sake of Christ, right? When someone offends us and we absorb that anger, we are reenacting what Christ did for us, right? That's worship also, no? When we think about how the Spirit empowers us to share the gospel with someone, or as empowers us to be good husband or good wives, that's worship happening.
Yeah, and in those times when we're alone, so it's good if you have a Bible with you. You don't know how to respond, then look at it again. How would Christ respond? That's one of the important things that's happening. And then, of course, and then you don't know what to do, call your friend. That's what I do. Pastor Joash, I don't know how to respond. Help me. Pray with me. I think the extreme cases, like, for example, persecution, jailing and all those kind of things are the most extreme of loneliness. But actually, if you see how Paul lived, right, he was never felt alone. And I have friends that have went to prison for the gospel because I have friends in China. And We had literally them missing for years before we came back in contact with them. But they never felt alone, they always tell us. They knew that we are praying with them, praying for them. When you're alone, it feels like you're fighting and you're struggling alone. But remember, the community of the Trinity is with you. You're not alone. Yeah, but there's... yes. Yeah.
Psalm 51, is it?
Yeah, Psalm 51 is my favorite lament. I think worship God's... What worship does is so... We only talk about one side of the story, that we don't talk about the lament, we don't talk about the suffering, we don't talk about all these kind of things. We also don't celebrate exuberantly enough, you know, on some things, you know. I think we need to learn how to tell the story in all these facets. When it comes to celebrations like Christmas, we celebrate like nobody, you know. We should celebrate God's, you know, goodness, or remembering the cross. We should really understand it as if it's real. I did a service where I literally put a coffin in front in the tomb because I said if it's the funeral of Jesus, make everybody wear black. Come to a funeral service for Jesus, because we're going to reenact if Jesus was here today, right, and he died. Yeah. So I did that funeral service and everybody came in black, and so I had the choir come in, marching together with the coffin coming front, and then with candles. You should see how real that felt, because the moment they came in humming the song and of Christ who gave his life for us, people started to really understand, hey, he actually died. You know, because sometimes the picture of him dying is so distant. Oh, he died for me. Oh, so romantic. But you don't realize how painful it was for the disciples in that room. So, and we told, you fast, you don't eat until Sunday from that moment. And you weep and you mourn as if it's you really lost a loved one. Then you will understand when you come on Sunday and say, hallelujah, Jesus is alive. Then the mourning that turns into joy, right, is supposed to be transformative. Right? So dramatic reenactment. It was a good process for us, you know, to learn that we can experience that kind of worship as if it's real. So it was a modern day take of the Cedar meal or the Passover in some way, you know, but we can do it real. And I hope that things like Psalm 51 will be something that can be real for people too. Yes. I also did a lament service before, and I wrote a song based on that psalm. A lament. So, yeah. I don't think... I hear altar calls of people shy. I don't know whether we do lament can yet. Any questions about what worship does or Trinitarian worship, if you need any more clarification? I'm trying to shift a huge paradigm, from worship being ultimately just a response, what we do, to change the everything to move back to what God does or who He is. And I think that's where it starts from. And I think you guys got it. I hope you guys got it. But this is the beginning of revival. If you can just change that paradigm, right? That's how revival can happen. And every revival, it was that. People's paradigm was shifted. It was about God, not about us. Yeah. Of course, in the end, they all also responded. There was a transformation in our response. So I hope that happens too. Oh, you're all utterly confused and no idea what I'm talking about. Any other questions? So I'm moving our heart of worship from the language that we use to say, oh, it's a matter of the heart. I worship with all my heart, therefore I feel like I've worshipped or I haven't worshipped, to define worship as what God has done. So move the heart of worship to Him. And then you just say, worship is happening for me, I submit to that. I can let God be God. And I respond by saying, okay, that's how every psalm, every lament also turned. They turn, oh, the problems are real, you know, this is real. And then the revelation, oh, but I will praise you because you are faithful, because your word is true. You know, that's what every lament must do. And move back to the heart of worship, and that's him. And I think that song does it very well. You know, I will just take away the word Jesus. But, no, oh no, I'm not. That doesn't sound very right to take away the word. But, yeah, you know what I mean. I but there's no song that really, we'll get there, But if we make, the opposite is the one that's dangerous. If we put response as our primary, or anything else, even emotions and all sorts of things, basically we're saying, right, who is the one that drives worship? Who's the one that is in the driver's seat? Us lah. And then we're not worshipping. We are having idol worship, in a sense. Now, I know you're not idol worshipping because you're saying God is in the driver's seat. It's just that I don't know how lah to buy him the perfect gift right now lah. You understand what I mean? But I want to respond better. I want to learn to respond better. So I'm going to try to help you all get there. You know, and each of us will, through the work of the Holy Spirit, know in different areas, hey, I need to respond differently now. I need to change my response. I need to go up on stage playing like it's about him rather than about me. I need to get less offended when people tell me I must play better. It happens. I used to get angry at that. Who are you to tell me you also never practice one? Then it's not about God, it's about me. And that's what I'm trying to say. So I agree with a lot of things that you all said just now, the responses, that if we love God, that is worship happening, and all those kind of things. Those responses are wonderful, but they do not define worship, in my opinion. What Christ did, what the Holy Spirit does, and what the Father, who the Father is what makes worship happen. Okay? So that's very important. So we know who he is, what it does, then we have to ask, where then is worship located? In my heart? In church? In my bathroom? When I'm alone? Where is worship located? That's why I want to answer that in the next one. Okay? Okay? And help you locate that so that you feel more confident that you're located in worship or not. Okay? Ken?
Can I help you?
Yes, you.
Save you another nasty email.
Can.
So just now you mentioned, you said it's all about you, Jesus, right? Mm. You said you wish you were actually.
Yes.
Don't really.
No,
because, if we think about that song, and if we say it's all about Jesus, it's not about the Father, and it's not about the Holy Spirit, then
that is wrong.
That is wrong. But if we remember Christ as the perfect image of
God, and that he sent the Holy Spirit to help us to see who he is, and we realize that that's the work of the Spirit to birth the song in the first place, then I think it's okay. Yes.
No, I just want to follow up with, I think it's a very good point that Joash has just made. I think it's not necessarily that we, in practice, very Christ-centric in our worship. I think it's quite natural when we read scriptures, because the work of the Holy Spirit is primarily pointing us to Christ, alright?
Yes.
You know, it's everywhere in the Bible.
Yes.
And when God the Father reveals Jesus Christ, right, he says, and in him, and through him, and for him, you know, everything is Christ-centric.
Yes.
And I don't think that as evangelical Christians, right, we necessarily would deny that the Father or the Holy Spirit are engaged.
Yes.
You know, so I think it's a little bit academic to me.
No, let me give you an example of academics coming to real life. Okay, then in this example, you know how all of us here struggle to pray? Do you realize this? I came to this church, right, and I asked people to pray, they don't want to pray, right? Right? Because we're thinking, we are like, oh, I cannot pray lah, that person pray better lah, my prayer is not good enough. That is a denial to me of Christ-centered worship, you know. Because if you believe in Christ, right, you know that it's Christ that perfects your prayer and brings it to the Father, you can pray. And the Holy Spirit help you to pray. And the Father will accept your prayer because, you know, when a little child comes to Papa and then he doesn't, like my child doesn't form proper sentences, but I love him. I don't love him any less. So I see that. But we, in our denial and in our afraidness and our fear of submitting to actually the fact that God calls you to pray, all of us to pray, whether publicly or privately, I think that is in some way, right, at academically denying the Trinity at work. So it does work, but it becomes very hard to pinpoint. So we don't try to pinpoint that. But that being said, what I was saying last week was not that we fail our Trinitarian faith, that we are not Trinitarian in our faith, but we fail to bring out dimensions of the Trinity. We only bring out one dimension only. That's what we fail as evangelicals. That's all I'm saying. So we need to bring more dimensions. But doesn't mean we bring all more dimensions, we become more Trinitarian automatically. That's not what I'm saying. So I'm saying that if we all are aware that all these dimensions are working in us and through us, that would be transformative. Because then we know worship is not happening by virtue of what we have done, but what God has done. Yeah. So then you can pray. Anybody can pray. And that's why in my denomination, we have children pray for healing, and people get physical healing. You know, and then people say, wow, children, they're too young, other kind of things. And then, you know what? But it has happened. Then we're like, yeah, I mean, I'm not one personally that subscribes to it or I did it. It's just that I've seen it happen. And I'm, but it blows my mind, because God does it. You know, it's not me, because I cannot heal. Right? So, I'm not trying to be too academic about it. We need to be clear that we are not saying that our worship is not Trinitarian. I've never said this church worship is not Trinitarian, but I'm saying that we could possibly deny the Trinity in our lives in different areas. You know, that at work, when we are not aware that it's happening. Okay? So like Pastor Joyce is saying, like we're not aware when we're saying it's all about Jesus, it's actually all about the Trinity. We're like, I'm so romantically, he's my best friend, he's my lover of my soul, and he's all I want to need, you know? And then when the Holy Spirit convicts you to, hey, you got adultery in your heart. Huh? No lah, I so love Jesus. That's denying the Trinitarian dynamics. So it's so hard to judge. And we are not called to judge, even as worship callers. We never judge churches. We only judge if you put inside your statement of faith, you don't believe in the Trinity, then habis. But here is a church, we believe in the Trinity. We just need to get to know the Trinity a bit better. Right? Thank you. So I'm not saying that I want to change that song, because I'm just saying that I've been to a lot of churches that sing that song, and they make it all about Jesus, quote-unquote, but actually it's all about them, the way I sang it just now. It's all about me, Jesus. Me, how much I love you. How much I want to express this. No, that's not what I mean. Worship becomes a thing then that we don't want. And it's not acceptable to God. Okay? So let me clarify that before you say I said something controversial again. Maybe I need to laugh more. Thank you. If you don't have any questions, we do have 5 minutes for questions, but if you don't have any questions, I want to give you, maybe we are slower to think or want to ask something important. Please, one more. The Holy Spirit is tugging in your heart and you cannot tahan. You better tell, you know. You better say something.
The Holy Spirit is in all of them until they don't want to go back.
Yeah. Or want to go back already, yeah.
No, they don't want to go back.
In the early church, right, when all these kind of revivals happen, it's amazing, right? People never want to go back. Even you see the fellas in the Acts, right? Listen until fall down, drop down from a few floors and die, you know. So tired, so still want to listen. And I believe that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I miss. I remember those days when I was young, and then those revivals in church where people would, we would be in church for 5-6 hours and there's no complaint. Right? Wow. So now I also feel actually quite anxious when I go to an African church. There are African churches in KL, right? You know that, right? So when I go, their worship service are 3 hours. Their offering is 1 hour, you know. You know why not? They dance one. They dance to give their offering one. Very long. And I'm like, I don't know how to dance, and I stand here for 1 hour, I feel so awkward. But I do wish I could, because it was such a beautiful picture of cheerful giving. It was so nice, the music, the groove, but I just couldn't do it. You know, and it's different. We all respond differently, and I'm not saying the FBC response is falls short. Remember this, because I'm telling you, Christ's response is what makes our worship happen here in FBC in the first place.
Christ is the one that perfects our worship.
Yes, He's the one that perfects our worship. But let's grow up, not be kids anymore, in knowing the person of the Father, the person of the Son, and the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to grow up. That's what I'm here to encourage. Okay, and I love these questions. I hope I can answer them as best I can. So please, you need to shoot me an email. Please do anytime. All right? Are we clear about that?
Yes.
So I think Trinitarian worship matters because He revealed Himself as three, not one. If we deny that, then and say that's irrelevant, it's basically denying who He is. And I think we are not a church that does that. We're a church that's beginning to understand that. Some of us do not understand this dynamic so well because we still haven't known the Trinity, and we have not really taught you about the Trinity enough, and that's my mistake as well, thinking that we all have a Trinitarian idea. One day, we will deal with this Trinitarian topic a bit more. I'm not going to do a Trinitarian, how to teach you the Trinity now. Here, I'm teaching about worship. Okay? And I hope that you are... move that paradigm that worship is both a relationship, both revelation and response. We've highlighted response for far too long. Revelation is primary. That's basically what I'm saying. Can all?
Yes.
Okay, thank you very much. Let's pray. Father, dismiss.